Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Cody. I'm thankful to be able to serve here at Foothills Baptist Church. And, during my time in seminary, I learned a lot of things, learned a lot of theology, so on and so forth. But one of the things I did not learn was how to be a pastor. They give us several tools that maybe help facilitate some of that. But I did not learn how to be a good, faithful pastor of God's people until I moved here a year and a half ago. And so I'm so grateful to be a part of this church and serve at this church, and in particular alongside of Pastor Craig and Pastor Brian and Pastor David. These guys have like 75 years of ministry experience between them, and I've only been in doing it for about a year and a half. And so I'm just grateful that they have allowed me to come and serve with them, and I've learned so much with them. And I'm thankful to be able to preach this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to preach. Last Thursday, I got the call that I was on deck, that I would be preaching this morning. Pastor Dennis was recovering, and actually he's with us this morning, so I'm thankful he's here. But he will be here preaching this upcoming Sunday. But I'm here, and Thursday night into Friday morning, I spent time in prayer, considering what it was that God would have me preach. And there was about four texts rolling around in my mind and in my heart that God had been working on in my own life. And so the text that I'm preaching to you this morning was not my first choice. But God made it clear through prayer and as I worked through some of these texts that this is what I was to preach this morning. And so we're going to be in James chapter 1, verse 27. And you'll see in just a moment that this verse is to care for orphans and to care for widows. But for sake of time this morning, I'm going to focus on the visiting or the caring of orphans. Certainly we as a church could grow in how to better come around to widows and widowers of our church. Certainly we need to think about how we might serve them better. But I am very grateful to say that men like Rick Burris and Lonnie Hendricks and couples like Mike and Chris Owen and Robert and Yemi Bosfield are with those folks, and they're serving them in several different ways. So this morning, we're going to focus on orphans. And the reason for that is just because that's part of my story. About 4 years ago, I had been a Christian about 4 years at that time, and I looked for the first time at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And if you'll recall, this is the passage that Paul is saying that you are a new creation in Christ, you're ambassadors for Him, and God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. Well, I knew what the message was. The message is the gospel. But I kept pondering, what is the ministry of reconciliation? So over the next couple years after that, I had some more ministry responsibilities, and I would say, hey, this is the ministry of reconciliation, or this is the ministry of reconciliation. And certainly those things were the ministry of reconciliation, because I was hoping to bring the gospel, the message of reconciliation, to those whom I was serving. Fast forward to about 2 years ago, I read for the first time with new eyes. So I've read the verse James 1:27 plenty of times, but God gave me new eyes as I took that passage and laid it on top of 2 Corinthians 5 in the ministry of reconciliation, and He began to work in my heart to care for orphans. And then my wife and I prayed through that and worked through that, and He began to just put it on our hearts. He compelled us to be engaged in orphan care. And so when we moved to Phoenix a year and a half ago, that was one of the first things on our radar, was to see how would we serve our Lord and orphans across the world in this way. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at. My prayer is that all of us this morning would see James 1 and 27 with new eyes. Most of us have probably read it, but I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and compel us to care for orphans. So let me read our passage this morning. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, as we begin to work through this verse, it is not my intention to make anyone feel guilty because they have not adopted a child, or they have not engaged or got their license to do foster care. That is not my intention this morning at all. But with that being said, I'm convinced that churches across the country have forgotten about the orphans. I'm convinced that we do not see orphan care as a scriptural mandate or the church's responsibility. And as I've studied and prepared my heart for this during this last week, I have prayed that God would make Foothills Baptist Church sorrowful over our apathy, and that our sorrow would lead to godly repentance, and that by God's grace, our repentance would lead us and compel us into godly obedience. So let me ask God for help one more time before we dive in. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I am thankful that you have not left us to ourselves. You saved us by grace alone. And it is by grace that we have the word, your word, that we can know you, we can know your heart, we can know your desires, we can see what you care for. And as we read it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we trust that your desires would more and more become our desires. So, Father, I pray this morning as we look at James 1:27, that you would give us new eyes and that you would give us a heart that's willing to submit to the authority of Christ. And I pray this in his name. And everybody said, amen. 2 weeks ago, on January 20th, the Universal Church celebrated and recognized Sanctity of Life Sunday. And just 2 days later, as you see on the screen, the state of New York broadened and decriminalized the murder of unborn children. It seems that one of the most dangerous places to live in our country is in the wombs of our mothers. And I would say that in here, the majority of us would agree that abortion is sin. And surely we are anti-abortion because we are anti-murder. But the question we must ask ourselves this morning is, are we truly and fully pro-life? We cry out against the decriminalization of abortion, but are we prepared to take in unwanted or neglected children? I'm certain that all of us in here this morning are praying that the laws will be changed, that the laws of abortion will be changed in a reflection with God's word. But do we have a biblical strategy for what would happen if God would be so gracious to allow that to happen? Do we have a plan as the church that just in the state of Arizona alone, that this year there will be 13,000 more unwanted babies on top of the 14,000 already in foster care? What I want us to see this morning is that being anti-abortion and caring for orphans is two sides to the same coin. Children in the womb and children out of the womb need God's loving church to intervene on their behalf. And the reason they need us to intervene is because Satan has waged war against children. Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10, that the devil comes to kill and to destroy. And Peter says that he prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And certainly he preys on the vulnerable. Satan would love for abortion rates to skyrocket and for more children to be displaced from their families. I believe Russ Moore is right when he states that Satan hates all the children of the world. Satan hates all the children of the world. And we know this is true as we examine the mission of Planned Parenthood. And we know this is true as we mourn over the global epidemic of child trafficking. And we know this is true as we see thousands of mothers and fathers walking out on their families. And we know this is true when we see the rampant abuse and neglect of the children all across the world. And I would say that we know this is true because as all this is going on, it seems that God's church, his people, have turned a deaf ear to the plea and the cry of orphans. We must realize that the devil himself has declared war on children. The devil hates what God loves, and God loves children. And in his infinite mercy, he has given this sinful, broken world his Christ-exalting, Christ-loving church. And the church is called to engage in this war on children. But the weaponry that God gives us is not what we're naturally inclined to pick up and fight with. It's not natural for us. So this morning, I do not intend to stand here before you this morning and rah-rah the troops to the picket lines and to the protest rallies, although at times that may be appropriate. Rather, my goal this morning is for all of us to see and to pick up the divine weapon that James identifies in chapter 1, verse 27. Every Christian here is called to fight in this battle. God has gifted us all differently. We're in different seasons of life. So whether you are a high school student or you're entering into retirement, God has called you. Or whether you are a young family with young children or you are empty nesters and you've just given your last child the boot out of the house. Or whether you are a college student or a middle-aged family trying to get all their children through college, God has called you. Or whether you're like me and my wife, Christian, who struggle with infertility, God has called us to engage in this war over children. And he has graciously given us a lethal weapon to fight with. So what is the weapon? What is the weapon that James identifies that God gives his church to fight with in this spiritual battle? Well, I hope that you will all see this morning that at least one of those weapons is pure and undefiled religion. So if this is true, if pure and undefiled religion is the weapon that God gives us as Foothills Baptist Church to fight with in this spiritual war, we must answer the question, what exactly is pure and undefiled religion? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess. James tells us, and I believe the answer is twofold, and so I have 2 points. They'll be on the screen. Pure and undefiled religion is to engage orphans and their temporal suffering for the sake of their eternal good. And number 2, pure and undefiled religion is to engage in holy living for the sake of our church's gospel witness. These are my points, and I pray that this morning that you will see that they are coming directly from our text. Let me read it one more time so you can see and so you can check me on this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. 1, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and two, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So point number one, pure and undefiled religion is to engage orphans in their temporal suffering for the sake of their eternal good. Now, if you look at the text, James uses this phrase, before God the Father. Before carries this idea of in the presence of, meaning God in his is omnisciently aware of our devotion or lack of devotion to him. And I believe that James refers here to God as the Father. I believe he does this so that the readers or the hearers of this text would recall God's heart for children, and in particular, his heart for orphans. And I really do believe in the authority of Scripture. And so let's just take a few moments and look at several passages that make clear that God does have a heart for orphans. They'll be on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Isaiah 1:17, God says to Israel, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And in the New Testament, our Lord says in Luke chapter 18, verse 16, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And the list could go on and on. God cares for orphans, but he does not just leave them to themselves. No, God lovingly intervenes on their behalf. And indeed, he's intervened on our behalf as we are spiritual orphans, lost and without a relationship with God due to Adam's sin. Paul says in Ephesians 1:5, he addresses it, in love, God the Father has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The greatest story of orphan care is not what you'll see in an emotional video, although those are sometimes helpful to kind of tug at our heart and maybe prompt us in obedience. But the greatest story of orphan care is right here in the Holy Scripture. The greatest story of orphan care is what God has done for wretched sinners who are on the broad path that leads to hell. God loves sinners, and we hate him. But God's love trumps our hate, and he sent his only son to die on the cross in our place. Jesus taking our wrath, taking on our sin, so that we, spiritual orphans, could live with life everlasting with our heavenly Father. That's the greatest love story of all time. And it's not between a husband and a wife, but it's between a loving Father, our heavenly Father, and those who were orphaned but saved by the blood of Jesus. So we see how God demonstrates his love for orphans, but what does it look like for the church to demonstrate a love for orphans? Well, in this verse, look down with me, you'll see the word visit. And I believe the Puritan theologian Matthew Henry rightly explains that to visit carries the idea of all manner of relief which we are capable of giving to others. All manner of relief which we are capable of giving to others. I wonder, as Foothills Baptist Church, what kind of relief, what kind of good are we capable of providing for orphans? What kind of temporal and eternal good are we capable of giving? And this is where we must say that we truly are better together. Because as I've said earlier, we're in different seasons and stages of life. We have different giftings and skill sets. We have different passions. And so as we think about this text, we must think about, yes, how do we apply it individually, but how do we apply it congregationally, collectively, as the body? Paul refers to the church as the body in 1 Corinthians 12, and the ear needs the foot, and the hand needs the mouth, and the eye needs all of them to engage effectively in the mission of Christ. So we must apply this as members that make up a body, and as a church, we are to engage orphans in their temporal suffering for the sake of their eternal good. And you say to yourself, well, Cody, I don't feel called to adoption right now, or I don't think that I'm ready to get my foster care license, but I do see in Scripture that I'm supposed to do something, that I need to do something. So what can you do? I've made up a list of just 7 things. This list is not exhaustive, but it's at least a start. The first thing you can do is pray. This war on children is a spiritual warfare, and we need a host of people who will be praying for these children and praying for the homes that they live in. You can give. I just had a conversation with a guy this week who said that he and his wife would be willing to adopt, but they would never even consider it because of how much it cost. What would it look like if we had a budget line in our yearly budget that would say, hey, we want to give money so that orphans can be adopted through our church and into our church. Third, you can provide physical needs. Children need beds and clothing and school supplies and toys. I mean, the list could go on. Fourth, you could provide educational aid. This is something I'm learning more about. Educational aid, because a lot of times when children come into the home, they're not where they quite need to be to be in line with where their classmates are. So if you're a school teacher or you've done that in the past, you could provide these children with some sort of tutoring. You can provide childcare, and I might say childcare free of cost, taking the initiative to go to different parents and saying, hey, I want to watch your children for a night. And believe me, this is not a plea for me to try to get anyone to watch my children. I'm happy for everyone to just come over and have dinner with us as a family. But what I am saying is take the initiative and ask those parents how you may serve them, or see how you might be involved with the child care here at church, and to do it free of charge, knowing that you're engaging in the mission of Christ. Another thing you can do is provide respite. Now, as Christian and I were getting our foster care license, I heard this word being used. I never asked what it meant because I didn't want to look dumb. But I didn't know what it meant. But I learned pretty quickly that respite is people who will get their license, the same as those who do foster care. They would get that license, but that doesn't necessarily mean they'll bring in foster children for months on end. What respite does is it gives you the legal ability to take in children for more than 48 hours. I think of it this way. If you care about the gospel going to the nations and you want to be a part of that and you want to go, the first thing you have to do legally to be able to do that is get your passport. You can't do anything. You're stuck until you get your passport. And the same with respite. You can get your license so that if God were to, in some circumstance, prompt you to be able to watch other people's children for a week or 2 weeks or however long it is, you can do that. And the last thing you'll see on there is you can provide a home. And these first 6 things are needed and they are necessary. But I'm asking everyone in here to at least pray about, God, would you have us open our home to take care of the orphans? Don't allow me or someone else to say, no, that's not for you, as we look at your life or gauge where you're at in your life. Let the Holy Spirit work within you and tell you, hey, yes, this is something that the Holy Spirit prompting you to do this or not to do this. And so at the end of the service, there's tables in the back. I know many of you have seen them. You can go to one of these tables and say, hey, I want to engage orphans with the gospel, and I can do it in this way. And there, all those tables will be back there at the end. There are so many different ways to get involved with this. But thus far, you must realize that I've only mentioned bringing them temporary good, temporal relief. But there is a greater need. There is a more urgent need for these children. And as John Piper emphatically states, all Christians care about suffering, especially eternal suffering. So we, if we're Christians here this morning, should care about the suffering of those around us. But we should more so care about the suffering that awaits them, lest we intervene with the gospel of Christ. We want to do good for these children. We want to provide them with relief. But the best good we can do them is to teach them the gospel of Christ. These children need a loving father and a loving mother to teach them the scriptures. They need their parents to take on the role of being their primary disciple maker. And they also need a church who will come alongside those parents and help them to do this in an effective way. Orphans, all children need a home where the Christian gospel is prevalent in word and in deed. Children need their parents to explain to them repentance and faith, but they also need their parents to model for them repentance and faith. And children need a church that is equipped to effectively and precisely explain to them the gospel that saves. And I praise God that we are in a church where two ladies, Sarah and Jeannie, make sure that this gets done week in and week out in the preschool ministry and in the children's ministry. And they're going to be at the back for you to talk with. If you're thinking, yes, I need to get involved with this, this is an on-ramp to engaging orphans with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would just ask you this morning and appeal to you to pray about how does God have you serving in this area. Consider how you might serve. But let's bring it back to the text. Let's recall, what question are we trying to answer? The question is, what is pure and undefiled religion? We must answer this question because this is the church's weapon against Satan as he tries to destroy and devour children. And the second answer, which brings us to our second point, is this. Pure and undefiled religion is to engage in holy living for the sake of our church's gospel witness. Look back down at our passage. James says, pure and undefiled religion in the presence of God is to keep oneself unstained from the world. In a word, James is saying holiness. To keep oneself unstained from the world is to be altogether distinct from it. It means to be holy. And of course, holiness, holy living, is to renounce sexual immorality. Of course, holiness, pursuing holy living, is to avoid lying and cheating and stealing. And of course, as we just watched or listened to Jeannie give this children's message, holy living means do not murder. Do not murder. But I would say that most of us are not influenced or captivated by these blatant sins, because these blatant sins bring consequences. And I think most of us in here are wise enough to avoid these blatant sins. Most of us do not want consequences. I don't want consequences. I don't want repercussions. I don't want heartache in my life. We want ease, and we want pleasure. We want the good life. We want our marriages to last. We want our children to be successful. We want a nice home with a nice backyard that we can come home to and relax in. So we stay away from these blatant sins because we don't want havoc to be wreaked down on our life. I would say that most of us in here, that is you and I, are most prone to what St. Augustine called as moral vices or the so-called acceptable sins. And in particular, I want us to just kind of think of, so think about all areas of your life, but think particularly of the way that you use your time. Do you use your time in a way that makes you distinct from your unbelieving neighbor? Do you use your time to put God's kingdom first? We talk about FPU and stewarding our money as we should. We want to steward our money to advance the gospel of Christ. But do we think of our time that way? Do we budget our time in a way that would be reflective of holiness as distinct from our culture? And beloved, I think that this is where we get stained by the world. This is where we lose our holiness. This is where our gospel witness fades into the normalcy of Ahwatukee living. And James is saying to us, keep yourself unstained from the morally godless people of our society. We must check for blind spots in our own lives. And I believe, and I want you to check me on this here, that it's no accident that James, in the same breath that he says, care for orphans in their affliction, that he also says, keep oneself unstained from the world. I believe that they too go hand in hand. Caring for orphans lends itself to pursuing holiness. And pursuing holiness lends itself to caring for orphans. The two statements are a package deal. So if we are going to get serious about caring for orphans, we are going to have to get serious about our holiness. Are we holy? Are we distinct? Do our values and lifestyles reflect holiness, or do we just sort of fade in with our culture's values and lifestyles? Let me ask you, are we as a church known for holiness? Have you ever thought about what our reputation is in the community? Have you considered what we're known for? I've lived here a year and a half, and as I've invited people to church, I'll say, hey, do you want to come to church with me? And they'll reply with, where do you go? And I say, well, I go to Foothills Baptist Church. And they'll say, hey, is that the church that does the living Christmas tree at Christmas time? Or is that the church that's had snow in their parking lot for the last couple of years? Now, I wasn't here for a living Christmas tree, but I've heard it was spectacular. And I was here for 1 year of snowy night, and it was awesome to have the people in our community come and enjoy the snow and food and the social aspect of that event. But what if we were known for our holiness? And what if our holiness was evident in the way we took care of orphans and their affliction? What if we were a church that CPS and foster care agencies and adoption agencies could rely on to take in children? What if our reputation across the valley was radical orphan care? What if our orphan care ministry was something that other gospel-centered churches wanted to replicate in their own church? What if you invited someone to church and they said, hey, are you part of the church that brings in all those kids? Are you that weird group of people that does that? What if we were known for caring for orphans? I assure you that if we were known for caring for orphans and pursuing holiness, our gospel witness would shine forth in the satanic darkness of worldly leisure and worldly success. But let me remind us that we don't engage in orphan care and holy living to get a civic attaboy. No, we engage in orphan care and we engage in holy living because it pleases God. Yes, it will cost us something. It will cost us time. It will cost us money. And might I even say that it will cost us many of the things that we covet, whether that's individually or as a congregation. But don't we value lost people? Isn't the gospel worth giving up all these things? Don't you want fatherless children to know that there's a heavenly Father that loves them? Don't you want the orphans of the world to know that Jesus has died for the sins of the world? Don't you want the world to know that our holy God is creating for himself a holy people that will live with him forever in a holy heaven? Don't you want our gospel witness to shine forth in a world that's blinded by the angel of darkness and captivated by the pursuit of happiness? Jesus reminds us that we are holy, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the lamp that lights up the world. May God allow our lamp to rise higher and higher and higher on the shoulders of the orphans that we have engaged with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our weapon we fight with in the spiritual battle is pure and undefiled religion. And pure and undefiled religion is to care for orphans in their distress and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. So whether you are 15 or 95, let's pick up our divine weapon that God has given to us and snatch these children out of the hands of the evil one. I'm going to pray for all of us in just a moment. And the list will be on the screen, and the list I gave earlier, the seven ways you can get involved. And I'm asking you to consider the value of simplicity. I'm asking you to consider how you might remove the eternally unnecessary things to make time for the eternally essential things. So as I pray, think about and reflect how God is compelling you to engage in caring for orphans and pursuing holiness. Father, I am thankful that we can study your word, that we can know it, that we can see the things that you care for. And God, I ask that you would help our hearts to obey. As we recall what Jesus says to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, giving them the great commission to make disciples while they are going, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all he has commanded. Father, I ask that we wouldn't just come here to study your word so that we can know what you've commanded, but we need the power of your Spirit to help us obey all that you've commanded. So be with us now, work in our hearts. Help us to behold the gospel of Christ and compel us to take it to the orphans in their affliction. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.